Grab your Bible and let's go to Genesis, find that, and then find the book of Psalms. Genesis chapter 49. And I'm going to wait for you to get there. I want you to see this. Genesis 49, verse 22. And Psalms 1, verse 3. Pages are turning. Title today is Dwell by the Well. And I think when we do what God has prescribed in His Word, this is the roadmap, this is the instruction manual. And if we'll do what God has told us to do, I think good things will happen and we will be blessed. There are people that they want to stay on the fringe and get in and get out and then be the first one to say, well, it didn't work for me. Well, I wonder if they just really wasn't dwelling by the well, doing what God asked them to do. Good to have Jamin here today with her fiance. What's the name again? Don't tell me. Matt. All right. Genesis 49, 22. Joseph is a fruitful tree. A fruitful tree by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And now, Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Father, we do ask and pray this morning for your blessing upon not only the reading, but God, the preaching, and not only the preaching, but God, the hearing, and not only the hearing, but Lord, the doing and accomplishing of your word in people's lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you, how many wants to know the secret of the Christian life? For you 18 people, here it is. The secret of the Christian life is walk with God. Walk with God. A constant flow of just getting up every day and walking with God. See, this church was not built upon flash and dash. This church was not built upon the charisma and good looks that the pastor has. It wasn't built upon that. This church is not built upon the funny stories that the preacher tells. And I think I tell the best jokes of any preacher I've ever heard. But it's not built upon that. We have the greatest praise team around, and we have numerous praise teams in this church and also over at the Centralia branch. But it's not built upon that. This church is built upon constantly walking with God. Furthermore, this church is not built upon a denomination. We are not always touting a certain denomination. If you're in that denomination, well, you're just one up on everybody else. This church is not built upon that. The glue that holds this church together is walk with God. We are to dwell with God. To dwell means to abide, to inhabit. To dwell means to spend time in prayer every day. To dwell means to spend time reading the Bible every day. Yeah, but the rest of the world don't do it, and we see what the rest of the world shape they're in. We've been brought up on shortcuts. We've been brought up on, well, the quickest way for me to get to where I want to go, that's the way I need to do it. I was telling Bobby just recently of an article that I read in Charisma Magazine years ago. And in this, the cover of the story was on a certain singer and musician and how God had raised that man up and he had been really lucrative and successful in the secular end of music. And he got converted. He felt that God just wanted him to just forget all of that. And I'll be if the man didn't go to a liberal arts college and he didn't join the college, he has to be hired on as a maintenance guy in the college. And he didn't really know why he was doing it, but he felt like this is what I need to do right now in my life. The guy was a millionaire, had been extremely successful. Ron Canole was the guy who it was. And he didn't really know what he should do with his life from that stage on. And I'll be as while he is there in that college, he met up with another man who told him, hey, as a Christian man, you need to get into this Christian praise music. And he started showing him about this. And I mean, this has been back 20 years ago. And in the story, and I pointed this out to my son at the time, look at who the story is about, who everything is about. It's about this man who was willing to give it all up and walk with God. He was not going the quickest way. He was not going the shortest route. And I'm telling you, the shortest route, and if you got the idea that the path of least resistance is the way for me, I'm telling you, the path of least resistance makes rivers and men crooked. I'll just go the easiest way. Hook or crook, I'll just go the easiest way. And I pointed out to Josh in the run of that story, it had different men that were playing instruments with this guy that were helping him on doing the sound recordings and all of that. And you know who it was? It was men who, yes, they went to church on Sunday, but they really hadn't given it all to God. And they was playing music in church, and they was playing music in dives, and they were doing all. But the one guy that sold out and said, God, I want to live close to you. I want to do what you want me to do. Even if it's of a mopping floors for a year, that guy was who the story was about and who everybody was giving kudos about, because that guy went ahead and took the stand. I tell you, I get sick of people, just do the easy way. Whatever, everybody else is doing it. Parents, don't you get sick of that? Everybody else is doing it, Dad. No, they're not. If everybody else jumping off a bridge, you want to jump off a bridge? My boy jumped off a bridge over there at Greenville College. I said, son, look at Pentecost. 3,000 saved. Before that, there was a time of the upper room, to where Jesus spoke to above 500 people and told them, go, wait in the upper room, and there you'll be endued with power from on high. Guess how many showed up? 120. 380 people had more better things to do to go home and watch Quincy or change the oil in their camel or whatever they was doing. Above 500 saw him ascend, and only 120 was there for the upper room experience for God to pour out his spirit upon mankind right then and there. Look at Apostle Paul. He turns the entire continent to God, but he spent 3 years on the backside of a desert earning a BD degree. That's what that is, the backside of a desert degree. Look at Moses. Leads the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage, and perhaps apart from Jesus, was one of the greatest men who ever lived. 40 years in the desert. I read a book here, it's been back 4 or 5 years ago, and the guy was talking about spending 30 days in that desert. He said, you could not believe how slow time went. And he said, I kept thinking about Moses. He spent 40 years here, God preparing him. There was no shortcuts. We put the microwave in the popcorn in the microwave and stand there and say, hurry up. And we think that God is going to work on the same timetable, and it's not going to happen. Dwelling with God And dwelling close to the well is the way of faithfulness, and it's the way to fruitfulness. In Genesis 48, 4, God said to Jacob, "Behold, I will make you fruitful, your descendants fruitful." Fruitfulness. 400 years later. 400 years later, Joseph has a descendant named Naboth. And the first thing it says about the guy, Naboth has a fruitful vineyard. 400 years later, exactly what God had promised to Joseph through his dad Jacob. It just kept going right on through his progeny. And thank God, because, and I still believe that. I believe that we have household faith and household salvation. When you get saved, the promise is that the rest of your family can be saved as well. I believe that. Preachers that I knew years back, that were pastoring, that were preaching revivals, man, I just followed after them like a little puppy dog. I just tagged along. Steve would be preaching revival, I'd tag along. Jim preach revival, I'd go tag along. Wilford preach revival, I'd go tag along. You know what I found out back then? Waiting time isn't wasted time. Because during that time, what I did in that tag along time, I studied, I prayed, I worked on sermons, even though nobody was calling me to preach a sermon. I went right ahead and I prepared and did what I felt like that I need to do. I'm telling you, every minister in this house, you ought to be prepared to preach at the drop of a hat. Don't shout me down, preachers. Because it is not wasted time when you are waiting. I know a guy that he said, "For every minute I preach, I study an hour." Well, that sounds really spiritual. You know, if he preaches 35 minutes, that means he studied that week 35 hours. But you know what else that means? He didn't go visit anybody in the hospital. He didn't do anything but stay in his study. And I told him, "I don't want to bust your bubble, but chances are, if you ask your congregation 3 days later what they preach on Sunday, they don't know. They won't remember. But if you go visit that person in the hospital, they'll remember. They'll remember. That sounds spiritual. For every minute I preach, brother, I study an hour." Well, you can just rest assured that's not the formula I use. I've got too many other things going on. I know a preacher that, and I ain't gonna say where he's from. He might listen to this tape, but he'll probably figure it out anyway. He said, "Saturday's my day, brother. I get alone with God on Saturday." And that sounds real spiritual. I get alone with God on Saturday. Well, what about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Getting ready for Sunday. You know what the way I view it? That guy has wasted all week long where God could be flowing through him, speaking to him, preparing him, getting him ready for what he is going to say on Sunday. Not, "Well, I get alone. It's me and God on Saturday." I think it's more than just, my alone time with God so I can preach a sermon on Sunday. He'd be more than about that. And you know, I may be doing it all wrong, but I may be doing it all right too. But when I know that when the Spirit of God moves on me and I know what I'm to preach on, and Monday I can think of that, and Tuesday, everything I do and people I talk with, I'm filtering it through that. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, by Sunday, I'm ready to say something because God had been working on me all week long. Dwelling with God is the way to fruitfulness. It's also the way to forgiveness. Years back, I showed the video of that Turner Productions done of Joseph. And in that video, man, it's powerful. It shows his brothers coming up to him and just in total surrender to what His will is now, because he is second in command of the whole world. And these are the very men that betrayed him and acted traitorous to him. And what does he do? He forgives them. He forgives them. He forgives every one of them. If you have trouble on forgiving and you're going to take that with you to the grave and I'm not forgiving, I'm telling you, you're not dwelling as close to God as you need to be dwelling. Three, dwell by the well is the way to be a blessing. The branches reach over the wall. The branches of Orchardville Church are reaching over the wall. Thank God for that. You know the strength of a church? It's not its seating capacity. It's its sending capacity. I hate to say it, but for the bulk of Christianity in America has been like this. Our whole idea is catch them and put them on a stringer and let everybody see how many we got. That's what one guy told. He said, "Preacher, how many you running over at Orchardville?" And I said, "That ain't what I'm about. It's how many that we are caught and sending them out." A lot of people running a lot. Yeah, they're running in the front door, running out the back, and they don't. Look how many we got. You know what we need to be doing? Catching and releasing. And it's just simple mathematics to me, but there are preachers that I know just can't get it. How can you let 150 people go? Well, now a year later, we're having to build on. We've got almost 500 people now. 150, 500. 150, 500. 150, 500. How can you let people, 150, 500? How do you let people go? 150 and now 500. Not, "Oh, look how many we got." No, you catch them and then you release them. And I'm hoping to do this again and again and again and again until I have no more hair on my head, is what I'm hoping for. When you dwell by the well, your influence, and that's really what leadership is, it's influence. I mean, if you think you're a leader and you're going and you're leading and there's nobody, you turn around, there's nobody following, you're going for a walk is what you're doing. You're not leading nobody. So it's really, in a word, it's influence. And when a person has influence, and I really believe this church has influence. I was over at the Compassion Pregnancy Center banquet they had at Fairfield, and there was a preacher come up to me, a pastor of a church there, and he said, "Preacher, I just wanted you to know, I listened to some of your sermons." He never said, "I get anything out of it." He never said, "I preach those sermons." He never said how wonderful the sermons are. He said, "But my music minister, he eats those songs up, and we sing every one of them." That's influence. What this church is doing is having some influence on other churches. I've told you before, and it's a great thing to know that other churches is now in a tape and CD ministry because they've seen how it works over at Orchardville. That's a wonderful thing. Amen. Queen Esther, she dwelled by the well, and her influence was so great, she was able to save her nation. All down through the Bible, we got Simon Peter, his influence. He was close to the well, and because of his influence, he's able to impact thousands and even today, millions of people. King David, close to the well. His influence was over the wall. You know, God help us if all we ever do is impact what's inside this building. We want to stretch way out over the wall and reach other people. Moses, he was close to the well. His influence was over the wall. When I first started preaching here at Orchardville, my wildest dream was to preach to 100 people every Sunday morning. big as my faith was. And then when I told everybody what my dream was, they looked at me like I was a total lunatic. To dwell is important. You know why I know that? Because God does that. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Ephesians chapter 3, that Jesus may dwell in you by faith. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Steve Upchurch, because of his life dwelling close to the well, that man now, his influence is over the wall. Bobby Mooney, because of him dwelling close to the well, and even during adverse and tough situations and circumstances in his life, he dwelt close to the well. Because of that, now his influence is over the wall. Seth Baltzell, living close to the well, and now his influence is over the wall. And there are numerous people that I could name, and thank God there is something that is of value when you live close to God. Your influence is going to reach somebody else for his glory. I remember years ago as a kid, and they talk about life being cyclical and well, in my term, I just thought of this. It's cyclical, I guess, because I remember riding my bicycle out to James Hutchcraft's house, and now here I am years later because of the doctor. I went out and bought a bicycle. And it's one of them old-timey bicycles is what I went out and bought. I bought a 10-speed and couldn't get the speeds to all work and got confused with that, so I just bought one of them old-time bicycles. I know people are going to drive by. Look at that old man out there riding that bike. I'd ride that bike out to their house. I'd ride straight up, not to the front door. I'd go straight to the well because I remembered what it was like last time. I'd take that bucket and I'd drop it down there, and you just had to have the right flick of the wrist. How many old timers here? Yeah, just the right flick of the wrist, and boy, you'd bury that bucket and you'd bring it up, and there they have a dipper and just slurping, drinking that water, and it tasted so good. Just going right down. Oh yeah, it was so good. I've never forgot that. What I want you to do this week, when you get a drink from your faucet, I want you to think about dwelling by the well, how it's life-giving. I mean, I hear people talk about, you know, I had to give up different things when they like going into full-time ministry. Oh, no, I had to give that up, you know, to go into full-time ministry. And, oh, I was doing this. I had to weigh it against this. And I didn't know where to go. That wasn't me. God didn't get much when he got me. I was super excited to be able to go into full-time ministry. And again, God didn't get much when he got me, but he did get somebody who was hungry and thirsty. Hungry and thirsty. And I'll never, ever forget what that was like years ago, drinking from that well. I had Erin Mooney to help me on something, and here is what she helped me on. If you are not close to the well, and your idea is, well, God just really never gave me that chance, that opportunity, I'm going to debunk that today. I'm going to show you how you've had ample opportunity and then some. If you live to be 70 years of age, you will have lived 25,550 days. You've had 25,550 days in that 70 years of time to pray and ask God to forgive you. If in that same span of time you have ate three meals a day, and hopefully you're not just like a pig and just start eating before you ever pray, you now have had 76,650 meals. And for most of us, and then some. Yeah, thank you, brother. That's a man in a food ministry right there. Before you eat, you could have bowed your head and not only prayed over that meal, but you could have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior 76,650 times. In those same 70 years, if we divvy that up in how many seconds that is 2,207,520,000 seconds. And for you to be able to pray the sinner's prayer, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior," that would take all of 5 seconds. So if you divide 5 seconds into 2,207,520,000 seconds, God has given you 441,504,000 opportunities to be saved. Wow. Let's bow our heads. God is a good God to give us that kind of opportunity. Would you all stand? Father, I ask and pray this morning somebody here today, of those 441,504,000 opportunities to be saved, that they would take the opportunity today to say, "I'm taking it now. I want salvation now." I pray, God, for every Christian person, since today is Communion Sunday, for them to examine themselves, to take that checkup of their heart condition before you, to take inventory of where they're at right now, and Lord, to prepare themselves during this time, as your word says, to lay herself before you and say, "God, if there's any evil, wicked way in me, cleanse me, cleanse me, cleanse me. I want to live close to the well. I want to dwell where you dwell. I want to do what you do. And God, you dwell, and I want to be able to dwell. I want to dwell in you as you dwell in me richly." I ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. These altars are open. Come right on.
Did you rise a sun for me, or paint a million stars that I might know your majesty? Is your voice upon the wind? Is everything I've known marked with my Maker's fingerprints? Breathe on me, let me see your face. Ever I will see. All I want, always. So draw me close in your arms. Oh God, I want to be with you. Can I feel you in the rain? Abandon all I am to have you capture me again. Let the earth resound with praise. Can you hear as all creation lives to glorify one name, your name? Breathe on. Let me see your face.
It is our prayer that you have been blessed as you've listened to this message. If you would like to become a partner with this ministry, please contact us here at Orchardville Church. You can visit our website at orchardvillechurch.com, or you can contact us by phone at area code 618-835-2677.
I saw Jesus hanging on that tree. Broken heart.